Right, we're going to continue on our topic. Small things, big difference. Today I'm going to talk about one of the keys that Jesus gives us to grow spiritually. Should be a little bit careful whenever you say this, that it's a key. It's not a model or a formula, but it's a key. And I still believe that this is a key that many Christians or might not be aware is a key. Or maybe even this key is something that has hindered Christianity from growing, disciples from growing and maturing and moving forward. So now you're probably wondering what this key might be. And I'm going to talk today about fasting. No hallelujah? I wasn't expecting a hallelujah. But let's see if you will say hallelujah at the end. Because fasting is something that the Bible speaks about, but it has become something that is almost rare among Christians in today's world. It's not something that we speak about very often. When did you last time hear a sermon about fasting? It's almost a greater chance that you hear about fasting from some fitness guru or some wellness expert or a Muslim than that you would hear about fasting from a Christian. And still, the Christian fasting is very different from all of these other fitness and health fads, and also different from other religions, fasting. And we also have the problem that in our Western countries, we have an unhealthy relationship to food, to entertainment, and many different things. In life, also to our own body, we might have a very wrong image and an unhealthy relationship to these things. But what if we're missing out on one of the things that Jesus practiced and that Jesus gave to his disciples to practice that will make a big difference in the Christian life? We will read the first passage and maybe the central passage about this in Matthew 6. Verses 16 to 18, it's from the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus talks about several important things. It says, "When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father, who is unseen. And your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you." These are big words. It ends with some mighty words, that if this is something that we take into our Christian life, it will have a reward in it. In the greater Bible passage here in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about three different things. He speaks in chapter 6 about giving, prayer, and fasting. And he speaks in very similar ways about these three things. We'll put them up here, but I won't read them all together. But from verse 2 and 3, it says, "So when you give to the needy," and then Jesus talks about how you should not do it. And in verse 3, "But when you give to the needy," and then Jesus tells you how you should do it. And then in verse 5 to 7, Kai-Erik talked about the last week. He says, "When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites." And Jesus says how you shouldn't do. And then he says, "But when you do pray, go into your room." And Jesus says how you should do it. And then he comes to fasting. And it's like parallel. He, in exactly the same way, he talks about fasting. When you fast, you shouldn't do this. But when you fast, you should do this. And the question we should ask ourselves as Christians is it a commandment? Are these commandments? Or are they expectations? Are they suggestions? Or are they recommendations? What is Jesus thinking with this? So if you, for example, think about prayer, what should you say? What would you say if you think about prayer? Would you say that it's a commandment or a recommendation or an expectation? Is it a good suggestion? Jesus talks in a very similar way about these different things. And it's important that you check what does the Bible say, so that we don't put the religious burdens on ourselves that the Bible doesn't put on us. But I would say the first point is to try to be balanced, that fasting is an incredible opportunity and a part of the Christian life. I wouldn't say that Jesus commands this. We can't read it exactly as a commandment. But Jesus says that this is an incredible opportunity and it is a part of the Christian life. And I think most of us would agree that when Jesus says, when you pray, instead of saying, if you pray, it seems that he's assuming that the disciples are praying. He's assuming that the Christian disciples will pray. And just a few verses after that, he says, when you're fasting. And then he says, when you fast. And both when it has to do with prayer and fasting, he once says when you in the plural and once when you in the singular. So it's something that both happens privately, personally, but also something that happens with others. So Jesus says, when you fast, not if you fast. Wouldn't you say that when Jesus asks his disciples to pray, he also invites his disciples to fast, to take this into their spiritual lives as something that gives them strength? He seems to assume that the disciples will be fasting. Is fasting common in the Bible? It is quite common. The list of people, men of God, who are fasting throughout the Bible is quite long. You have Moses, you have King David, the Elijah, the Queen Esther, Daniel, you have Hannah, the prophetess, the Apostle Paul, and of course Jesus Christ, and many more who are not in this list. So in different life circumstances, in different ways, fasting is a part of their lives. And many of the big Christian leaders throughout history, they came to the same conclusion, that this is something important. So for example, Martin Luther said, it was not the purpose of Christ to take away fasting or to despise fasting. It was his purpose to reintroduce the true fasting. That's what Luther said. So I think that when we understand what the true fasting is, how Jesus has meant fasting to be and how you do it, then maybe at the end we might say hallelujah over the possibility to fast. It's not something we're used to or something that we might hooray about or think about, but because we are so dependent on the physical world, we have made ourselves so connected to all of these things that we can get right away, all these things that are being fed into our lives. John Wesley, who started the Methodist, let's have a little bit of Methodism here in the Methodist Church today. John Wesley said, almost even stronger than Luther, he said, I am persuaded that if a Christian has understood the need to fast and does not practice fasting, he will backslide just as surely as a Christian who has understood the need to pray and does not pray. So he says that there is a chance that if we forget fasting, then exactly the same thing will happen that happens if we forget to pray. We will start going backwards. We will lose the spiritual ground we have won. We might start going backwards. But having said this, we also have to say that Jesus doesn't say this directly as a commandment. He says, when you're fasting, but it was a normal thing to do in Jesus' times. You might wonder why it isn't mentioned more often. It's mentioned in a lot of places, and we see the Jews in the Gospels are saying that I fast twice a week. They fasted so regularly that they don't even need to mention it. Everybody did this, all the Jews. They were fasting regularly. So it was a tradition that was normal. So we might need to say that Jesus doesn't say, if you fast. He doesn't say it that way. He says, when you're fasting. But he doesn't say, you have to fast. So just to keep the balance here. But Jesus talks about fasting in a different way, in a different place, which is also important. It's in Matthew 9, 14 to 15. And these Christians have also misunderstood many times. Here it says, "Then John's disciples came and asked him, 'How is it that we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?' So John's disciples were fasting, the Pharisees were fasting, it was very common. And they're asking, 'This is strange. You, what you're doing is not normal. Why are your disciples not fasting?' And Jesus answered, 'How can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. Then they will fast.'" Then they will fast. And it's important to say that Jesus gives a small image here about the bridegroom and the friends of the bridegroom. An image. How can we understand this correctly? I think I have read this wrong many times. Like, we had Jesus now. Jesus say that we can't fast while we have Jesus. But I think that's the wrong way of reading it. The bridegroom is an image of Jesus in the New Testament, throughout the whole New Testament. And the friends of the bridegroom are Jesus' disciples throughout all times, right? So through Jesus, a new time has come. God's kingdom has come. It's a time of joy where God is present with the disciples in a special way because Jesus was there physically with them. The time when the bridegroom is with them was a time of rejoicing and partying. But there will come a time when the bridegroom will be taken away, and that's when Jesus leaves the earth, not when Jesus dies on the cross and is resurrected. He didn't say that there will be 3 days when you should fast. I will die and you will be sad for 3 days, and then that's over. But he's talking about the time of the church, when Jesus has ascended to heaven, the age of the church comes that has been going on for 2,000 years, where the bridegroom is not physically present here in the world anymore. There will be a time when Jesus will come back. There will be a time when the bridegroom will come back to meet his bride. That day, what do we read in other passages about that day? God is hoping that we will be prepared, sanctified on the day that he comes back. That's the time that he's talking about, when his disciples will be fasting. This is the most natural explanation to what Jesus says. This is the time that we're living in, when Christians also need to fast in order to be able to be transformed and to be everything that Jesus wants us to be. And this is strengthened by the fact that after Jesus said this about the bridegroom, he talks about the old wineskins and the new wineskins. They don't put new wine into old wineskins, but you put new wine into new wineskins. I think it's a little bit rude that he calls his disciples just bags of skin. And if you ask a bag of skin to fast, what's left? Well, jokes aside. Anyway, he's talking about, in order for this to be right, the fasting to be right, they need to be changed. They need to be turned into new wineskins for this new wine. So he's saying that a reason that they weren't fasting when Jesus was with them was because they needed to be saved, so that they would understand that fasting is not something you deserve something by doing in before God, but it's a new way of living and it's a new way of connecting to God. So we'll talk about what's the motive, what's the right motive for fasting, because fasting can go, it can go wrong if you don't understand what the purpose is of fasting. It's not dieting, that's not the purpose. It's not general health trends. There are lots of different ways of fasting for a certain time, and I don't know, there's lots of different numbers involved. I get 8, 16, I don't know. There are different varieties of fasting for health. Fasting to lose weight. So we can go get lost completely in the motive, in our motive and purpose if we go there. And when we see that Jesus is calling us to this, we can see that what is the motive, what's the purpose of fasting. So we read that when you're fasting, do not look so do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. They have already received their reward. So Jesus says that many people try to impress, or many people then try to impress people to show people that they are fasting, maybe to get admiration, maybe to get status. So you could basically say that they used the fasting for their own gain. It was nothing they did for God. They did it for people to be seen. They had completely the wrong motive. But note that using fasting or using anything else of these means of grace that God has given us, like prayer or anything, trying to use these for your own means is always a sign of false religion. It's always a sign of false religion if you're trying to use something for your own gain, for your own purposes, to get what you want. The way that they were fasting was really pride. Look at me, look how great I am, give me some credit. Because I am doing this, to show people what you're doing. It was pride. And that I asked the complete opposite of what fasting is meant for. Fasting is meant for humility. It's a way that we humble ourselves through. So whenever fasting becomes pride, something that I want to show to other people, or even show to God, then it's wrong. That's not the purpose of fasting. We can't fast, or it becomes wrong if we fast so that God would save, or so that God would forgive, or so that God would love us more. If you're trying to impress God by fasting, or by praying, or by reading your Bible, or anything else, if you're trying to impress on God, it will be wrong from the beginning. It will become pride that you're trying to deserve your place before God. You're trying to show God that you're good enough. But you don't have to do that. You don't have to fast and pray and read your Bible so that Jesus will love you. He could not love you any more than how much he loves you right now. And no matter what you do, he cannot love you any less either. He loves you completely right now. You already have received grace, in eternal measure of grace. Salvation is by grace, through faith. It will never change. It's a free gift when Jesus died on the cross for your sins. He has already prepared a purification for you for your whole life. You cannot add anything to God's salvation. The only thing you need to do to be saved and forgiven is to turn to God and believe and say, Jesus, I put my faith in what you have done on the cross. Forgive me. And then it's yours. But the difference is this, that you get saved by faith, by grace, but there are many things that can hinder us, that can be in the way for us to recognize that this is available for us. There are lots of things that can make us not receive it, even though it's available, it's free. God says, reach out your hand, say thank you, and receive it. But it might be that our lives are so filled with things that we have built up against us, that we feed ourselves and are addicted to, that we have a hard time reaching out our hand and receiving it. But this is what prayer is about, and fasting is about, to make yourself available to God, not to deserve your place before God, but to say, God, I open myself and I receive. I want to make myself available and receive. And I think this is where things went wrong for me when I was a young Christian. I was maybe 16, and you heard about fasting at some cool conferences by cool people who had walked with God for a long time. And I thought, like, this is something I will do for God. He's expecting me to do this. And I think things went wrong from the very start. I thought that it's something I should do for God, and maybe he will do something for me. A trade-off. And if that's your attitude, then things will go wrong. If you think, if I do this, God will do that. then you're in the wrong track. Because fasting is not a method. It's not a formula to get anything from God. You cannot, by fasting, kind of force God's arm, who was on the way somewhere else, to come back towards doing something in your life. You can't force God's will. God is free. He will do what he wants. It doesn't help if you you fast and try to get God's arm to do what you want. It's actually kind of the opposite, that fasting is not first and foremost to try to get something from God. Fasting is giving yourself to God and letting him have more of you. So if you're longing for God having more of you, that your life would be more, would have more of God's kingdom and his righteousness, his holiness, if you're longing for God getting more of you, then fasting is a way towards that. So the main motive for fasting is God himself, from the beginning to the end. God is in the center. We should have our eyes on him. And if I want to fast, I think first and foremost that this is for God. I want to give myself to him. For example, the prophet Hannah in the temple, when Jesus is carried to the temple to be blessed when he's a baby, in Luke 2:37, it says about Hannah, she was a widow until she was 84. She had never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. So she worshipped. It was a service she did for God. A way for her to serve God. And this was a part of her way of serving God, by fasting and praying. And throughout the Bible, in so many places, these two are mentioned together. Fasting goes together with prayer. So focusing on God, to become more open and aware of God, so that he can work in us and we can hear him. That's the main purpose of fasting. And then when we have understood this, that God is the center for fasting, then we can say that there are many, many other purposes also in the Bible that we see that this is connected to fasting. These are things that God does in fasting and that we do in fasting. And I will mention a few of them. I think there's 5 different things that I will mention that are connected with this main goal of fasting, which is God himself. The first thing is, fasting is a way of humbling yourself before God and admitting your need. If you read in the Bible, it says almost never that God is the one who humbles us. But it says that if you humble yourselves, it's something that we do. It's something that the Christian does. Not so that we just pray to God, please humble me, please humble me. But it's something that the Bible says that if you humble yourselves and if you repent, then God will come. And Derek Prince has a good point when he thought about fasting. He said that pride, this old sin where everything started going wrong, and pride is something all Christians know about. It's not just a few people who have pride as a sin in their lives. We all have pride. And we all struggle with it throughout life, and something we need to work on throughout our lives. So he says about pride that it's the biggest hindrance for your prayers to be answered. And fasting is something that strikes right at our pride by humbling ourselves and confessing that we need God more than we need nutrition, that we need God and his help more than we need the different needs of the body. In the book of Esther, it says, for example, this when they are on a big journey and they stop at a river. And he says in 8:21, there by the Ahava channel, I proclaimed a fast, so that we might humble ourselves before our God and ask him for a safe journey for us and our children with all our possessions. And then go to verse 23, it says, so we fasted and petitioned our God about this, and he answered our prayer. It was a way for them to humble themselves. And I think that we can see this throughout the Bible, that fasting is a way of humility. We humble ourselves before God and say that we need Him. The second thing is that fasting reveals what has the power in our lives. It becomes very clear when we are fasting what has the power in our lives. When we are not hiding it into all the other things we are filling our lives with. When we're not trying to hide it under food, entertainment, under all of these other things, then all of a sudden other things come up to the surface that we might not even be aware of. Fears, pride, wrath, jealousy, envy, bitterness. These are things we might become aware of when we're fasting. And it's good because when you're aware of something, then you can, together with God, deal with that. This is not from the Bible, but it's said in a coaching book that I think is very clear, true, that what you are aware of, you can do something about. But what you are not aware of, that has power over you. So things have power over your life. Different things, not just food and not just Netflix and social media. It's also sins and wrath, fears, bitterness, envy, hardness, lovelessness. All these things have a grip on our lives. But when we come before God in fasting, we say that I give my life to you and I ask you to take care of these things. Jesus, who went through one of the longest fasts in the Bible, 40 days, he says, when the devil says to him, if you are God's son, ask this stone to become a rock, this rock to become a bread. He answered that man doesn't live by bread alone. This is one of the big points of fasting also, that we don't live by bread alone. We think we do live by food, but man doesn't live by bread alone, but from every word that comes from God. And we need to be more attached to Him than to the physical world. We are so attached to the physical world. What we're eating and drinking, what we're looking at and listening to, who we are spending time with, our entertainment. We are so attached to this physical world. So we easily, because of that, we lose our connection to God. It's so easy to lose the connection to God when we focus on all these other things around us. And when we're fasting, then we can tone down these other things. And we say that it's less important than God in my life. I will tune into God instead and tune out these other things. So I make myself available for God to be able to reach me. It's completely possible that many of these things that we fill our lives with, they make it so that God can't reach us as well. You might ask, why does God not speak to me so often? What if God speaks every day? But there are things in the way that makes you not hear or not understand. There are hindrances in the way that makes you not able to receive from God. Maybe God actually speaks every day. The third thing, to seek God's leading through fasting, God can in a concrete way give us guidance. It can be alone or together with others, like in Antioch in Acts. When the first church was working, it says in Acts 13:2-3, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, again, worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. As they were serving God and worshiping Him and fasting and praying. It's while they were doing this, to understand at what stage in the church's history this is. The church was started in Jerusalem and it has now come to a few other cities, to Antioch. And this is the moment when Paul is set apart and becomes the missionary who will be traveling in the whole known world then. And what happens in these few verses, this is the breaking point. when the church really sets off throughout the whole area. And that guidance, this happened while they were serving God in by fasting. And that's when God guided them to set apart Paul and Barnabas to become missionaries, because they were a part of the church there in Antioch. They were locals. So God says while they are fasting that these two should be sent out. And the rest is history. The rest of the Bible follows. All the letters and everything that happens after that, in city after city, and place after place, and region after region. It happened as they were fasting. And then he wasn't ready. But then they prayed and fasted a little bit more before they sent them out. So God spoke to them during the fasting, and after that they fasted again and were sent out. And again it was that they were worshiping and fasting and prayer. And connected to that, we can say, which we see in Jesus' life, that the fasting is often preparing somebody for service. We see of Jesus' long fast, it says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert. So full of the Holy Spirit. He went out into the desert. He was tempted by the devil for 40 days. And after that period of time was finished, it says in verse 14, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. You notice the difference? After his baptism, he already has the Holy Spirit. He is full of the Holy Spirit, and he's being led by the Holy Spirit. But when he had been fasting and praying and been tempted by the devil, then after that, it says that in the power of the Spirit, he went forth. So in the power of the Spirit. So it seems that the potential that was already there in Jesus before this time, it was finished in his life during the fasting, so that he was ready to go out in service and ministry. And the fifth point, when we talk about a motive for fasting, repentance and freedom from sin. Fasting can many times help us in our battle against sin. We can't deserve our freedom, but we can make ourselves available and say to God that, here I am, I want you to work in my life. And when we tone down our bodily needs that are screaming inside us to be more fully turned toward God, turn our desires toward God, then God has a chance to free us. In Joel 2, verse 12, it says, even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. I would say that maybe the main purpose of fasting is to reach God, to remove the hindrances so that we could come into his presence and hear what he's saying to us. And then it will happen. We believe in the Bible. Do you believe in the Bible? And then we believe that this will happen, that then your Father who looks in the hidden places will reward you. We do not believe that we can work to get things from God. It's free from grace. We can't deserve them. But the Bible does also say that he will reward us. So you can't neglect that fact either. So we should not emphasize it and say do this to get a lot of blessings. But it does say that there's a reward. So before we finish, just quickly, how can I start practicing this? Because this might feel like a big thing. Jesus fasted for 40 days. Do you feel a little bit maybe too small for this task? That's not where we start. I don't think anybody should do a 40-day fast here in the way that Jesus did. You could say that one short definition of fasting is to give up food or something else for spiritual purposes. For spiritual purposes, not for health or something else. It might still be healthy, but that's not in the center. So one part is giving something up, and the other part is for spiritual purposes, to pray and to make yourself available to God. Then we can say, start small. Just like all these other spiritual disciplines, start small. Somebody said that start with something so small that it's almost is laughable. That you have started in the right way so that you don't take on too much and become prideful. So the most important, most common way of fasting is fasting from food. We'll talk about other fasts too, but the most common way of fasting is fasting from food. You can, for example, do fasting when you only drink. Maybe you drink just water, for example, while you are fasting. And you do this for a period of time, maybe a day or something else. But if you haven't tried fasting before, it's good to drink something else, for example, juice. Something a little bit more than just water. It's very much easier to fast if you're drinking juice than water. So start smaller. Try something. I will soon come to how long of a time. So first I'll talk about different types. Then there's Daniel's fast, which has become more and more popular among Christians. Daniel's fast is built on what Daniel did in the Bible. It says in Daniel 1:8. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, because they were eating there pork they were eating there in that kingdom. So he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. And then in verse 12, please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. So fasting like Daniel is that you remove some pleasures, you remove meat, drinks, so that during this time you give yourself to God. So you can eat fruit and vegetables and whole wheat products and beans and nuts and seeds and vegetables and good oils and from the drinks mainly water. So if you just Google Daniel fast, you'll get a list of what they usually include in that. And you give up meat and milk, sugar, yeast, processed foods, fried food, butter, caffeine, and alcohol. So you give all of that up. So it's a partial fasting. But you give something up. And the third way of fasting is giving up other things you enjoy, maybe coffee or sugar. Sweet things, candy. Many people would do very well to fast from news sometimes, social media, entertainment in different ways. The Bible talks about fasting from sex in your marriage for a short time to give yourself to God. Paul mentions that, and that's also a type of fasting. But other pleasures. In Daniel 10:3, it's like what he said, I ate no choice food, no meat or wine touched my lips, and I used no lotions at all until the 3 weeks were over. So he gives things up that he enjoys for God's sake for a time. And we can do this. You have to try things out for yourself. There might be health reasons why you can't do it, or that limits how you can fast, so nobody else can say that. There might be things in your lives that makes you not to be able to fast just using water or fasting from food. But everybody can fast from something. So you can all fast in some way. And here in February, the fat time of fasting before Easter starts, many times we just go through the time without even thinking about the fact that it's a time of fasting. Could you give up sugar or entertainment, or then maybe like a half a day of fasting is not so good if you give that up, but then maybe you choose a week or a month that you fast from red meat or sweets or anything. So start a short fast, maybe 12 hours. You can fast from breakfast to dinner, drink some fruit juice. And when you have started with that and done that for for a while, a number of times, then you can try a longer fasting, 36 hours or maybe 24 hours first. 24 hours could be from dinner to dinner, or maybe you eat dinner with your family, then you fast the whole next day, and then you eat the next dinner again with your family. So start in what's small and build it up. So usually fasting between 1 to 3 days is what is to be recommended. Longer fasts, then you really need to know what you're doing. And the longer you fast, the more important it is before the fast already, like start going down on things. For example, if you're fasting on caffeine, you might have to a few days before start using less and less, so you don't get so much headaches. So start with smaller, and then when you have finished your fast, you also take back food slowly. And in all of this, you should connect prayer to fasting. If you just fast but you don't pray, then it becomes more about health and wellness. So maybe you take your lunch break when you're fasting. Maybe you use that time for praying. And every time you feel hungry and you think about food, then you turn that hunger to God. And you say, I need you, God. I need you more than I need food. So what you're feeling is a feeling of hunger. Your body is not actually hungry until after many days of fasting. So what you're feeling is not really the body needing food. So you can turn your prayer to God. So fasting is something that many times could help us to go deeper spiritually, and maybe even to connect us with God in a way. It's a small thing that when you learn it, fasting for a day every now and then is not a big thing. But it can be something, or it can be what's needed to become a breaking point in your life, in something you have been struggling with maybe for a long time.